Well, Father, I truly do thank you for the people who came out to sit at your table tonight to be fed fresh manna from heaven. I thank you for the excitement I feel in the atmosphere. I thank you, Father God, that we do know you are good all the time, just not every now and then. And I thank you, God, that you are in control, of absolutely everything that pertains to this world that you created. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm so excited about what God is getting ready to do. I mean, you know, I know he's about ready to do it because he has taken us through the fire, hasn't he? And everything that was not of him, he ripped out, didn't he? If you give it to him. And I just thank him every day that I hope there's no more furnaces to go through. And I'm believing there isn't. I'm believing that we've made it through and that God's getting ready to use us. I was sitting there the other night and God said, we are all being worked on and we are all going to have bumps in the road. We need to be long-suffering in this time of transition. Read that again. We are all being worked on and we are all going to have bumps in the road. We need to be long-suffering in this time of transition. And when he said we need to be long-suffering, he means with one another. Because we'll act like we're pretty well dumb whenever we're going through this transition time. Because if you're like me, you're not sure yet what God is doing. You just know there's a whole lot of changes going on. What's that song? A whole lot of shaking going on. And if you're like me, you're thinking, God, let this transition get over quickly. Because I just don't know what I'm doing right now. I'm just following him, trusting him, and believing him, right? That he has everything under control. So if you're wondering what God's doing with you, you are not alone. You're not the only one in the boat. As far as I know, we're all in the same boat. But then God also said he was going to do everything suddenly in a wink of an eye. And so, you know, you could be sitting here thinking, when's transition going to end? And it ends. Amen? So that's where we're at, guys. And I'm in the same boat you are. I'm in transition too. And I know God's tearing me saying, God, exactly what are you doing? Please show me something of what you're doing. And he's just quiet as a mouse. He ain't saying nothing. He ain't even saying, be still. He knows that I should already know to do that, right? There's a scripture that I want to read tonight. We're going to put it up on the screen. Proverbs 16:28-29. An evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Wickedness loves company and leads others into sin. Now, if you know a brother or sister who brings so strife, then they're not truly saturated with God. Because if you read about strife in the Word, a true child of God will not sow strife. They won't spread gossip, and they won't try to divide. And this is where God said, you know, we're all being worked on. And you won't try to divide. What you'll do is you'll build up and not tear down. So I'm really encouraging each one of you that if you know a brother or sister who is strifeful, to get away from them for a season. Don't allow them to tear up your life. Don't allow them to cause you to do something God does not want you to do. All right? All right, tonight we're going to talk. So you have all that straight. True child of God is not strifeful. A true child of God, even if they know somebody's doing something wrong, they'll keep it to themselves and they'll pray about it. And what we are to be is full of love and compassion and build each other up, not tear each other down. Just like the man said in the videotape, the church is a hospital. And we need to not be like the hospitals out there, but we need to be the heavenly hospital. And when somebody's down, don't kick them. But pray for them. I'm even hearing God say, mentor them. You know, some people are down, need mentored. They need to be taught how to get back up again. So let's talk about forgiveness of sins tonight, because God told me this month I'm supposed to be teaching on forgiveness. Many of God's children are living defeated lives because they are hanging on to their past. All right? Listen closely to this. Many of God's children are living defeated lives because they are hanging on to their past. They see their sins more than they see the solution to their sins. And that solution is the blood of Jesus. They spend more of their time dwelling on their sins than dwelling on what Jesus has done for them. I know that each one of us in here, we've talked to people about Jesus, and they'll go back and say, well, I've been so sinful, God could never love me. They all seem to go down that road, and so they're holding on to what they've done in the past. And have you really read the Word and seen how many times in there God uses the stories of people who were sinful and He changed them and used them? Now, He knew this was coming. He knew that's how people would think. So He put that in the Word so that we could read that and understand that God forgives us of our sins. All right, now, how much does God forgive? First of all, we all sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if somebody comes at you and they're all prideful and act like you're the only person to ever sin in the world, well, they're sinning right then and there. They're covering their own sin, and so they have to come against you to make themselves feel better. The fact that you recognize your sin and feel badly about it should give you encouragement for several reasons. For one thing, a lot of people sin and don't think there's anything wrong with it. Yet God has opened your eyes to seeing how destructive it can be. But God does not want you to live with guilt. He wants you to know and fully experience His forgiveness. God does not simply overlook our sin and say, you're forgiven. God does not want you to live with guilt. He wants you to know and fully experience His forgiveness. God does not simply overlook our sin and say, you're forgiven. God sees our sin, but is ready to forgive us because Jesus fully took our sin on Himself and paid for our sin by His death on the cross. Now, you in here who are truly sold out to God and you've sinned in your life, I don't mean committing adultery or anything like that, but you've done some little dumb sin, and you can't quite forgive yourself because you think, I know better, but still I did this thing. See, that's a stench in God's eyes. Forget about it. Yes, you did something and you knew you shouldn't have done it, but you asked God to forgive you. God forgave you. Now, move on. I found myself in that spot a while back, and God said, daughter, what are you doing? You know, you got my attention. I realized what I was holding on to something, and I was beating myself up with it because I knew better. Are you understanding this? Don't hold on to those things. Let go of them and let God go ahead and cover that sin, and you keep going with Him. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of us in here tonight that we're going to have a lot of opportunities to sin, knowing that we shouldn't do this thing, but we're going to do it anyhow. The circumstances are just going to be just right, and we're going to do it. I don't care if it's just telling, I'm just trying to think of this example, even telling one little lie. Yes, I shouldn't have said that, but it's out there, and if you don't have the courage to say the person I just lied, then it's going to haunt you. So if I was you and I lied, I would say, you know, I just lied and I really want you to forgive me for doing that. So the devil doesn't have the hold over your head. Now, our sin is serious and it costs Jesus incredible suffering. But from the moment we receive Christ into our lives, His forgiveness is ours. We can't ever make up for our own sin or suffer enough for it, nor does God want us to. Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then repentance is a key to being forgiven. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let's read that again. It's Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So what do you have to do? Confess it. If you want to prosper, confess that you've done something wrong. Get it under the blood and walk free. Now, if you can confess it, you can be forgiven of it. If you can confess it, you can be forgiven of it. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you turn to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you of all unrighteousness, and that includes anything you've done that you are willing to bring before Him. You know, aren't we dumb? God sees all, does He not? But yet we won't bring this one thing because we don't want Him to know we did it. And He was right there when you did it. All right, and that one thing's going to keep you in bondage. All right, but what about when we struggle with an area and keep on sinning? Does God get so weary forgiving us that we at some point reach our limit? Jesus was asked by the disciples how many times they needed to forgive someone. You know, there is a time that you reach your limit, but I'm not going there tonight. So don't think you can just sin and sin and sin and sin and sin the same sin because you can't do that. But this is to encourage you tonight, all right? Now, Matthew 18:21, then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, Peter asked. And Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know how hard that was for me to chew that and swallow it when I found that out? I just couldn't believe I had to keep forgiving this person for doing the same thing over and over and over again. And my pastor at that point, she got frustrated with me. She said, Barbara, you got to get this taken care of right now. She said, it's going to take you under if you don't. So I learned to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, always forgiving and not letting it bother me. You have to get there. I felt so much better when I finally got there. And I know she did too. She let me know. All right. It is unlikely that Peter could keep track of whether he forgave a particular individual 490 times yet. So do you see Jesus' point? You always forgive because God always forgives us. God does not have a limit. He died for every one of your sins, those you have committed and those you will commit, past, present, and future sins. You need to begin looking at your sin the way God looks at it. And here is what He says in the Bible in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we do this. There is no sin too great for God to forgive. Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know how much God loves you in here tonight? Don't shake your head yes, because remember I did that, and that guy said, no, you don't, but one day you're going to find out. And I don't think I'll ever find out till I reach heaven. I mean, I really don't, because there's no limit to His love and His forgiveness. And it seems like I do dumb things continually. And He forgives me. He acts like it's nothing. He just talks to me like I haven't done anything wrong. Isn't that the way He does it? And He's saying, all right, so you asked me to forgive you. I didn't. Let's just go on. Let's just sit here in this little hole and die here. Just keep moving on. Where am I at in Isaiah 118? Isaiah 118, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, "Come now, let us reason together." And he said, "Barbara, you stupid thing, let's move on. Let's get past this now and move on." It doesn't matter what you've done. A sin is a sin. So we hashed it over. We said to God, "Please forgive me." Then let him forgive you. In your mind, because he already has, but your mind says, no, he hasn't. You're still a sinner. No, you're not. The only sin God can't forgive is the one you won't take to him. Did you know that it is the goodness of God, when we realize his great love for us, that is supposed to draw or lead you to repent and turn to him? Did you know that it is the goodness of God, when we realize his great love for us, that is supposed to draw or lead you to repent and turn to him? The goodness of God draws you to repent. Romans 2:4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Then Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Just because you sin does not take God's love away from you. Just because that's the way we do in the natural is not the way that God does it in the heavenly. Somebody does you wrong. "Oh, I'm done with you." Yep, throw you to the roadside. God does not do that. And he's trying to get his body of Christ to be just like Jesus. All right, God's rich love and mercy. Do you know that Christ's death on the cross was a symbol of God's great and deep love for you? Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." My question was, do you know that Christ's death on the cross was a symbol of God's great and deep love for you? Then Romans 5:8 said, "But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Did you ever stop to think about that? 2,000 years, Jesus died for you. You were still a sinner. You hadn't been born yet, but when you was born, you became a sinner. But 2,000 years before you were born, Jesus died for you. If you really comprehend what God's saying here, this is really awesome of what the cross means. When God said the month of March, he wanted me to speak about forgiveness, I was studying the other day, and God said, "I want you to teach them about forgiveness so they understand it on Easter, of what the cross is all about. This is just about a piece of wood. It's about what hung on that piece of wood and what it represents." Christ's death on the cross was not just a symbol of God's love for good people, but for those who were living in the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. Doesn't say church. "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The church has this love thing all wrong. When I was first born again, I was going to a church, and one of my children was on drugs, and they were on the street, and they wanted to come home, so I brought him home, and my pastor said, "You just did a terrible thing." He said, "You should never brought them into your home, because now it will contaminate your home." And I was all upset about that, and I went home and I prayed, and God said, "Daughter, if you don't love them, the world will, and you already have seen what the world has done to them." He said, "I told you to bring your children into your home where they can see love and be nurtured by love." I don't care what people say to you. Jesus forgave you and he loved you in your sin. So the world needs to be forgiven. They need to be loved in their sin too. And we shove our loved ones out there to the wolves. If you don't straighten up, out you go. What kind of an example is that for Christ, that you're Christ-like? I'm not going to say you're going to enjoy the journey while you're on it with a loved one that's messed up, but you're doing what God's told you to do. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then John 10:11 and then 15:13 says, I am the good, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his love for the life for the sheep. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see this? Let's read this again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In other words, if you have a friend that's in sin, you don't kick them to the curb because they're going to make you uncomfortable. According to this, you're supposed to lay down your life. In other words, you quit living for a season and you minister to that person that needs ministered to. There is not one of us in here tonight that can comprehend the deep love that God has for us. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to be filled with the fullness of God, you need to understand this great love that God has for you. Don't be ashamed to go to your Father. Go to him and talk to him about what you're going through. If you already repented, then just talk to him about how you feel about what you did or didn't do. He's not going to chop your head off. He desires to talk to you. I'm hearing him say, don't allow guilt and condemnation keep you from the throne room. All right? Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The word riches in the Greek here means abundance and fullness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, he's talking about Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. My mind's slow. Sometimes it takes a while for the wheels to start turning. And I was straightening, I'm trying to get my office back in order, and I picked up a book about the courtroom. And it said in there about how Satan goes to the courtroom and tries to condemn us to Jesus. And I'm sitting there thinking, how dumb of me. Because we've been teaching about the courtroom, right? I never comprehended that Satan does go to the courtroom and say, have you seen what Barbara's doing today? I had a whole, the light bulbs went off and I just went, praise God. That's what he does. He goes before God to condemn us, but God's not listening to that junk. What's the right word, phrase I'm trying to use for the courtroom? Yes, that's it. Thank you. He's the accuser of the brethren. So why don't we take him to the courtroom? We've learned that we need to take him to the courtroom and make him stop what he's doing to us. How long have we been teaching on this now? The light bulb just went off for me yesterday. So I hope your light bulb goes off. That you can take, that we've been taught, right? I've read it in the books too. Listen to the tapes, that we can take the devil to the courtroom, that we should right now. In fact, Jesus gave us a teaching on that. And he gave it to me, and I taught it. And I studied it before I taught it. But the light bulb just went off yesterday, and that's something. You know, God is good. I say, you know, people just don't have common sense. Well, right there, I didn't have common sense for 2 years. Took 2 years for common sense to kick in. I didn't go to God and say, God, forgive me for being, not having any common sense, for being dumb. I just, well, devil, you're in trouble now. Because I just finally got the full revelation of what they've been teaching us about the courtrooms. See, I'm not going to feel guilty about that. The devil's not going to use that to beat me over the head. And I hope that you all understand this. You might not catch it for 2 years either, but finally you will catch it. In the meantime, it's in there, you know, and I know what we've been taught, and I sat and thought about all that, and anyhow, see, I tell you, I'm dumb too, right? Where am I at here? The nature of God's forgiveness, is that where I'm at? All right, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I just got to tell you, I heard it again. About a month ago, God says, some of the people sit there and say, why does she act so dumb over the pulpit? Well, that's just me. You know, I'm just that way. And you know, I just say what I feel, you know, what I hear. And if you think I'm embarrassing you, and God said that they see that you're embarrassing them by doing that, well, get over it. Get over it, because this is who I am, I guess. All right. I'm real. I'm like you. And I don't mind I don't have a closet, by the way. So I just throw it all out there. And the devil that can't go over to, I'm going to open up your closet door. I don't have a closet. You already heard it all. More times than you care to, sometimes. All right, now. The nature of God's forgiveness. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, to demonstrate how our Heavenly Father wants to love, accept, and forgive us when we turn to him, Jesus told a parable of the son who took half his dad's money and ran away. Then returned home, and his father saw his son and was moved with compassion. You know that's the story. But in Luke 15:20, it tells us how the father received his son. This is how he received him. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When he was still far away off. How many of you have loved ones who have really made you mad? Really made you mad. And you go, blah, 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 blah. This is what I'm going to do when I see him. And when you see him, you just run up and put your arm around him, just hug him. And, you know, and you forgot all about what you're mad about. Have you done that? That's what the father does to us. Sometimes he's up there shaking his head. Look at that, Barbara. She just does the dumbest thing sometimes. But when I go and talk to him, he just tells me how much he loves me and keeps telling me to keep on going, you know. He doesn't sit there and talk to me how dumb I just was. Are you understanding this? You can make mistakes. You really can. Because God's there to forgive you. He really is. Now I lost my place. That is how our heavenly... All right. That is how our Heavenly Father sees us. He welcomes us, forgives us, and loves us even after we have really messed up and then turn back to him. Remember, God told me you have to return back to your first love. He told me that. And so I had to return. Then he showed me what I did wrong, and I had to return back to my first love so he could go ahead and use me the way he wanted to. He didn't say, I'm never going to use you again. He didn't slap me on the head. He just said, and very sternly, he said, you have to return back to your first love right now. That's why he said it. And I knew if I didn't move then, I was in trouble. But if I moved then, I was okay. You know, I got into obedience. All right. This is how our Heavenly Father sees us, welcomes us, forgives us, and loves us, even after we have really messed up and then turn back to him. He is moved with compassion and welcomes us with open arms. In Luke 7, Jesus took a very sinful woman likely a prostitute from the way they described her, and freely washed her clean without hesitation. In Luke 7:47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven," "the same loveth little." Even though she was a very sinful person, she had a lot of love in her, and God just washed her sins away. And in John 8:3-11, the story is told where a woman was caught in a very act of adultery, and he brought this woman before Jesus. And Jesus said unto them in verse 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Each one of them were convicted in their own conscience and walked away. When Jesus and the woman were the only ones left, he said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, whenever we had the sick person in our home and people were sort of getting on edge because they were watching him die and it was hard. And one of the people got upset one night. And so when I went in the room to pray before I went to bed, God said, "Remind them of all the hell they put you through for a year because of their stupidity." So the next morning I get up and I said, "I need to tell you something." And I just said that to them and I walked away. That person never complained ever again. Because, see, their sin was worse really than this person, because this person was dying. But what they were doing was willfully. So Jesus said here, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." All right, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, a murderer/criminal next to him confessed that he deserved his punishment. And Jesus said unto him in Luke 23:43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man was hanging on the cross, loaded with sin. But Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Look at the story of Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. Look at what Jesus did to him. The man was turned around and used to be one of the greatest names in the whole New Testament. Look at Peter, how much God used him even after Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Let's get this together tonight and quit allowing the enemy to use self-condemnation on you. You did it. You're sorry. You can't go back and undo it. Just go forward. Just go forward, knowing that if you ask God to forgive you, he forgave you. And he's not going to bring it back to you again. It is God's deep desire to see you turn to him and receive forgiveness for your sins. Isaiah 30:18, "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you." See that? The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. What's it say? "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." In other words, he's waiting for you to ask him to forgive you. He's waiting for those words of repentance. He's sitting there waiting. "There is great joy in heaven when a person turns from their wicked ways and turns to God." And Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Great joy goes on in heaven when you repent. And if you really messed up, I bet it, they're about jumping the clouds down. They're so happy that you repented, right? Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, the love in his heart for us was so deep and genuine that he said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You are a new creation. So forget your past. As a child of God, you are a new creation. Your past has been wiped away and you are given a fresh start. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right, so you want God to forgive you of all your sins, and why are you not and forget about it and treat you with loving kindness? Why can't you do the same to a human being who does the same thing to you? Right? Well, I'll forgive them, but that isn't what Jesus says. He doesn't. There awaits no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not come here to condemn you, but to save you. And John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not only does God forgive our sins, but he also forgets our sins. He chooses not to remember our sins for his own sake. And Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And Hebrews 10:17 says, then he says, I will forget their sins and never again remember the evil they have done. Now, do you believe God's word or do you not? Look at David. Now, David, he was a man after God's own heart, and he did a lot of sinning. And I've said this before, and I'll say it the day I go home. David only ever did one sin one time. He repented, and he never repeated that sin ever again. And see, what we in the church, we have people do the same sin over and over and over and over and over again. They repent, and 2 weeks later, they're back to the same sin. We need to get out of that nature. Break that cycle. You know, and be a child of God that when we repent, we, like David, truly mean it, and we don't go back and sin again. Jeremiah 31:34 says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. When your sins are forgiven, they are removed from you as far as the east to the west. They're gone. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now see, I don't like deep water, so I'm not going to go down and dig mine up. But he throws them into that sea, they're gone. I don't want water that doesn't go over, you know, my head has to be sticking up out of the water. Some people go down and dredge them back up again, don't they? They really do. And that's not right. We are told not to look at the past, but press forward towards the future. And Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Please remember the scripture tonight. Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. God himself does not remember your sins, so why should you? If he felt it was best to forget them, since when is it better to remember them? God wants us to forgive ourselves and allow Jesus' blood to wash clean our conscience from all the evil we have done. You know, being a, you know, into deliverance, you know, I know some of you are like me. You know, you're around somebody that's really messed up, but yet you don't know all about deliverance and what's going on inside, and you don't quite react the way you ought, you know, godly, the way you ought toward that person. And then after you learn through deliverance teaching and studying, that person couldn't help what they were doing. And there you are with the guilt, you know, because you didn't react to them properly. And you could have made their life a whole lot happier if you would have reacted differently. And then, you know, I had to live with that. And finally God said, daughter, you're going to have to let go of that. Just let go of it. You did what you knew to do. Now, you did your best. Now move on. It was really hard for me to move on, though, knowing I could have made that person's life a whole lot happier on this earth if I would have just known at the beginning what I knew at the end. But, you know, if you don't know, you don't know, right? But I'm telling you now, you know. So you can't say you didn't know. People are bound, and they need set free. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It says here he wants to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, excuse me, why did God choose to make us new creations? Because he didn't want our past to be part of us anymore. That person you used to be doesn't exist. He washed that all away when you received him as your Lord and Savior. And when you asked forgiveness, he forgave you. And so all that part of you is gone. It's not there any longer. All right? We are told that Satan is accuser of the brethren, meaning that Satan will try to convince us that God could never love us. We need to recognize those thoughts as lies and instead choose to believe what God says. What God says about us in his word is truer than anything we could think or feel. Jesus said that those who build their lives on his word are those whose lives stand strong and secure, able to weather anything in life. Read that again, Nancy. We are told that Satan is accuser of the brother, meaning that Satan will try to convince us that God could never love us. We need to recognize those thoughts as lies and instead choose to believe what God says. What God says about us in his word is truer than anything we could think or feel. Jesus said that those who build their lives on his word are those whose lives stand strong and secure, able to weather anything in life. In other words, you're building your life on God's word, not on the devil's lies. Not on what people think about you either. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is if you don't do what the word says. If you have asked God to forgive you and to come into your life, you are forgiven. His word says so, right? Thank him for his forgiveness and begin to rejoice in your secure relationship with him. He is able to change areas of your life that don't line up with his desire for you. Now listen to what that said. God is able to change areas of your life that don't line up with his desire for you. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 38:17, you have put all my sins behind your back, out of sight. God no longer sees me in the light of my sins. He sees Jesus' righteousness for me. Micah 7:19, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea, never to be found at sea. So where do you find your old sins at? Because you can't find them in the sea. So it must be Satan bringing them there. So here's a present for you. Your past sins. Why don't you go and open it? All right? And I said, not dropped into the sea, but hurled into the sea. Billy Graham said, the only sin God won't forgive is the sin of refusing his forgiveness. The only sin God won't forgive is the sin of refusing his forgiveness. You know, the Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sins. If you can really comprehend tonight the love that God has for you, you won't think about your past sins because they aren't there. But if you can't comprehend the love that God has for you tonight, the enemy is going to be constantly bringing your past to you. Now, and you'll constantly act out what you were in the past. Tonight is totally and completely up to you. You can either believe or not believe that God has forgiven you of your sins, if you've asked him to. You can believe or not believe that God has forgiven you for your past failures. And I'll call myself stupid for my stupidity. I believe and I know that God forgives me every time I ask. And sometimes, you know, there is such a thing as righteous anger. And even when I have righteous anger, I don't even like that. And when I take that to God and say, God, I don't even want that. Please forgive me for having righteous anger. And he tells me, daughter, you can have righteous anger, but I don't like that. And I know that's part of living. I know that's part of you know, moving your life along with God. And I know I want the impossible. I want everybody to love everybody and everybody to do what God's asking them to do. And let's just get along. But I found that is a, right at this point is an impossibility in the body of Christ. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. I pray continually for unity. And I get upset because we can't get unity in the body of Christ. And the reason why we can't is because when we ask God to forgive us, we don't comprehend he's totally forgiven us. And so there's always disunity because you're not in unity with the Father. You can't be in unity with one another either. Have you ever noticed in your home it's a battle to get people to get into unity and to stay there? Because the enemy always comes to sidetrack, put that wall up, and get you right back to where you came from. We're going to have to find the answer to this somewhere, somehow. And it's really in total forgiveness and understanding what the blood of Jesus did for you and I. It cleansed us and made us righteous. Amen. Sometimes people feel unworthy. They've done something. They feel unworthy for the love of Christ. That unworthiness does not come from God. It really does not. I fight that battle all the time. I really do. And you know, and God has to deal with me about that all the time. But that comes from the enemy. And he does that trying to take me off course. So what is it that you deal with all the time? If it's a negative thing, it's not from God. It's from the enemy of your soul. It's trying to take you out. Tonight, I want you to tell the devil, your number's up. You've been revealed in all your fullness, and you're not going to have any part of my life anymore. The Word of God just showed me tonight that my Father forgives me of all unrighteousness, and therefore I can walk holding my head high, walk unworthy of the calling God has upon my life, and to finish my race. The altar's open tonight for anybody that really wants to receive the forgiveness of God.